You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through the book of Daniel, chapters 3 and 4.
The Son of God hollowed out from the surrounding flames a cool spot in the middle of the fire. On the surface, the furnace was intense enough to consume the guards who tossed in the Hebrews. But at the core, where you would expect the fire to burn the hottest, these three Hebrews were enjoying a peaceful and a refreshing breeze. If we trust that excerpt, it's likely that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very conscious of their companion. It's ironic, but there are times when the sweetest fellowship with the Savior is felt in the midst of the fire. Well, verse 26 tells us, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." You know, usually when a house catches fire, the noxious fumes, they penetrate into the carpets and into the curtains. All the fabrics have to be replaced because of the stench. But not the slightest smell from the fire was detectable on the clothes worn by these Hebrews. They came out completely unscathed. The only thing that burned on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the ropes that had bound them. That's it. And this is why God allows us to go through these kinds of fiery trials. One of the reasons. It streamlines our lives. Everything that's an impediment to our growth, everything that's been binding us spiritually, everything superficial in our life disintegrates in these trials. The only thing that burns is what binds. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Now, I guess Nebuchadnezzar must have been a bit of a pyromaniac. He's still using fire here. But at least now his heart's in the right place. His intentions are better, no doubt about that. Verse 30 tells us, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Now, before we leave chapter 3, here's an important question. Where was Daniel? Where was Daniel in all this? Surely he was not one of those people who bowed to the image. No way. We know Daniel better than that. Daniel was probably away on business. At the end of chapter 2, he was promoted to an upper echelon post in Nebuchadnezzar's government. Perhaps Daniel was on a diplomatic mission. Maybe he was busy with affairs of state. But I don't think his absence was a coincidence. Recall, this story is not just historical, but symbolic. God is painting a picture, and Daniel's absence was no doubt strategic. Think ahead into the future. At the end of the age, just before Jesus returns, there will be a time of fiery trials on this earth. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. And the Antichrist will attack the Jews for not falling down to worship him and not falling down before his image. Jesus will protect the Jews through the fire, just as he did these three Hebrews. But Daniel represents one faithful group who won't be present for this trial. The church gets raptured beforehand. We'll be out of town on business. We'll be rejoicing in heaven. That's where we'll be. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is one of the most remarkable chapters in your Bible. 4. It was written not by a Hebrew prophet, not by an apostle of Jesus, but it was written by a pagan king in an idolatrous land. In fact, before this chapter was a chapter in your Bible, this passage was a royal edict read over all the Babylonian Empire. What if the Ayatollah in Iran issued a letter to the world acknowledging his sin and his pride and recounted how the Christian God had humbled him and brought him to the truth? Would that letter get a little attention? Of course it would. It would be a global bombshell. Well, this is exactly what we have in Daniel 4, if not more so. Verse 1 tells us, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. From the man who sought to reign forever, he's saying the world should know that there is a God and it's not me. Prior to chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has had a few brushes with God, but here he meets him head on. Verse 4 tells us, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is like some of us. He keeps going back to the wrong people for advice. When are we going to stop this? These were the same guys back in chapter 2 that Daniel exposed as frauds. It says, but at last Daniel came before me. That's who he should have gone to in the first place. His name is Belteshazzar. According to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. Notice how Daniel is recognized by the king. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Can you imagine anything more flattering than to be known as a man in whom is the spirit of God? To live a life that can't be explained without a reference to God's presence and power. Can you imagine anything more flattering? I'm sure there were days when Daniel moaned, Lord, why am I here? My heart is in Jerusalem, not in this pagan place, not in Babylon. And yet God had purposes for him in Babylon, didn't he? Just as he has reasons for positioning you where you are. In Jerusalem, Daniel would have been useful, no doubt, but in Babylon, God used him to steer worldwide events. You know, as a Christian minority, we can get discouraged. Often we're the only one. But there is power in one. If you don't think so, just let a single mosquito get into your tent one night. There is power in one. When Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat on the bus to a white person, this one lady became a civil rights symbol that exposed the evils of segregation. She was one person, but she made a big difference. It's often not how many, but who we are and where we're placed that really matters. As a true believer, you may be a minority at work or in your family. That doesn't mean that God won't use you in a major way. The king continues in verse 8. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher a holy one coming down from heaven. This watcher was probably an angel. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. And this is where it starts to get very uncomfortable for the king. For the tree that's to get chopped to the ground is no longer referred to as an it, but now as a he. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar began to think that this dream is pointing to me. Verse 16. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times, or in essence, 7 years pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. You know, it's interesting that God's angels are called watchers. They're watching us. Our failures and our successes are lessons to the angels, just as they carry out lessons for us. And what will happen here to Nebuchadnezzar will be a lesson on God's sovereignty, taught to all of the world. He finishes, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And I'm not sure the wise men this time didn't know what the dream meant. I'm not sure it was that they didn't know what it meant. I think it was more that they'd like the courage and the guts to tell it to the king. Daniel, though, had no such problem. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. King, I wish that this was not directed to you, but obviously it was. Daniel knew that immediately that this all smacked of God's judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. Here Daniel gives us an example of how to deliver a harsh message to a friend. Sometimes we have to speak hard things to our friends. But before the words leave his mouth, notice he first shares his heart with Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him how much he wishes this wasn't for him. He talks about how much he cares. Remember, this man was Daniel's boss. They had a relationship. And together they had an empire to run. Daniel realizes the implications of this vision are going to be tremendous. He shudders at what this means. God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. The head of gold, remember, is going to turn ill in the head. He's going to be humbled by a mental illness that's going to cause him to act like a beast. Nebuchadnezzar had once stood tall and proud. Now he's going to be made a stump. He's going to crawl aimlessly on all fours. You remember earlier, Daniel was tempted to eat the king's finest delicacies. Now, for 7 years, the king's diet is going to be weeds and grass, not the good kind of vegetarianism. Well, the interpretation comes in verse 20. Daniel says, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Can you imagine the courage it took on Daniel's part? It is you, O king. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Notice Daniel says, break off your sins. The answer to sin is never taper off. It's always break off. Remember Jesus said of our sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Pluck it out and cast it from you. Repentance isn't slowing up while headed down the wrong road. It's moving in an entirely different direction whatsoever. Verse 28 tells us, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. For at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Notice, for a whole year, God withheld his judgment. He was giving the king time to repent, but the king had ignored God's warnings. In fact, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? I mean, he's strolling around the palace. He's admiring the beauty of Babel, its colossal walls and its colorful ceramics, its famous hanging gardens, its 53 temples to Ishtar, its 7-story ziggurats, its 10,000-seat banquet hall. Babylon was his boast. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at my trophies. Yet, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And just like that, God's judgment fell. In reality, God was the one who had exalted Babylon, not its king. And if you fail to give him glory, all he's given can be taken away in an instant. Classic example is Nebuchadnezzar. And God tells him, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Imagine President Obama suddenly disappearing for 7 months. No speeches, no public appearances, no photo ops. Nothing but silence from Camp David, except at night. A few daring reporters have seen a shadowy figure crawling around on all fours, chewing grass no less. Imagine if that happened. The White House press corps would be up in a roar. It would be amazing. Yet Nebuchadnezzar's insanity didn't just last 7 months. It lasted 7 long years. It's interesting, there are recognized psychological conditions that actually fit Nebuchadnezzar's symptoms. For example, boanthropy is when a human thinks he's an ox. Cyanthropy is when a person thinks he's a dog. Lycanthropy is when he thinks he's a wolf. My grandkids have elephantropy. That's when they stick their arm out in front of their nose and they go, whoa! And they think they're an elephant. Nebuchadnezzar went from glory to grovel. He went mad. He lost his mind. Greek historian Abidinas, he wrote of Nebuchadnezzar years after the fact in 268 BC. He said that the king had been possessed by some god. He had probably become demon-possessed. And that he had immediately disappeared. Both descriptions fit our text. Jewish tradition tells us that it was Daniel who cared for the king while he was out to pasture. Daniel must have used his political clout to ensure the king's return. Remember, Daniel knew the dream that Nebuchadnezzar would be restored eventually. Which brings us to verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. When did the king return to his right mind? When he lifted up his eyes to heaven and honored the Most High. It took 7 years for the most powerful man on the planet, in fact, the most powerful man this world has ever seen, learn that he was simply God's appointee, that everything he possessed was a gift from God. You know, it's sad, but since Nebuchadnezzar, there have been many people who've had much less and yet have failed to learn this lesson. Hey, without God, we are all nothing but wild beasts, unable to govern ourselves, let alone another person. We all need to learn that heaven rules, not earth. On the morning of the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon was discussing strategy with a commanding officer. We'll put the infantry here. We'll put the cavalry there. The artillery in that spot. At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon. That's when his commanding officer interjected a warning. He said, we must not forget that man proposes and God disposes. Napoleon arrogantly snapped back. He said, no, I want you to understand that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes. Historians tell us what happened that day. God sent torrential rains and hail so that Napoleon was unable to maneuver his troops as he had planned. Disaster struck the French troops. By nightfall, France was at the feet of England, and Napoleon was a prisoner of Wellington. I think that's how we could sum up Nebuchadnezzar's encounter with God, by saying Babylon was at the feet of heaven, and Nebuchadnezzar was a prisoner of God. Nebuchadnezzar continues in verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't content with being the head of gold, and so God turned him into a bust. He had to learn who was boss. God humbled the most powerful man on earth as a lesson to us. No one can restrain God's hand. The king continues, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. Now imagine reading this letter signed by the emperor. It's the explanation of his absence for the last 7 years. After reading it myself, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. I really do. To me, this is a prayer of repentance. I believe the ruler of the earth, the whole earth, became a servant of God. And you've got to love the chapter's last line. You've got to love it. The most powerful ruler this planet has ever seen writes these words, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. Constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.